My dear friends, you have no idea how glad I am to be here today. Of course, it is wonderful to be in Geneva, but that isn't why. And it is a blessing to be for the first time in Emmanuel Church, this place of such history in the convocation, this host church for our convention this year. But please don't be hurt if I tell you that isn't why I'm so glad either. No, I've been looking forward to this day since about the 1st of January, because by being here with you today, you and I have both finally made it into that blessed season in the life of the church known as ordinary time. For about 6 straight months now, my life has seemed like one of an accelerating roller coaster of planning and packing and moving and losing and organizing and disorganizing and shedding and farewelling and helloing. Oh, and oh yes, celebrating. It's all good and it's all exhausting. And now, after all of that, after spending my Lent giving up one life for another, and after spending my Easter learning how to carry all my vestments and stuff around with me wherever I go, and after a Pentecost spent baptizing and confirming people at our cathedral, and after spending Trinity Sunday last Sunday learning how to dodge the Vespas that swarm like locusts in Florence, I am finally here on June 23rd, a day that has been circled on my calendar like a finish line. Ordinary time. Ordinary time. Thank God Almighty, we are in ordinary time. But wouldn't you just know it, we can't rest here. Just as we have arrived in ordinary time, Jesus has gone on before us to what is no ordinary place. And what he is doing there is no ordinary thing. The gospel reading this morning presents us with the disturbing account of Jesus' encounter with a Gerasene demoniac. It is a story that appears in one form or another in all three of the synoptic gospels. There's a little bit of variation from version to version about how each of the authors tells the story, but the essential pieces of the story are always there. There is a man. He is possessed by evil spirits. They have taken such violent control over his life that he is a danger to himself and to his community. And the community fears him. They even hate him. And they shut him out. They cast him out into the wilderness. And maybe just most important of all, the place where this is all happening, a place to the east of the Sea of Galilee, that is a place where Jesus does not belong. It is not a place where any self-respecting Jew should be. It is a land beyond the pale, a land of Gentiles, an unclean land. It is, in fact, as the text Richard read for us, opposite Galilee, opposed to Galilee. A place where Jewish people know themselves not to go. It is so much not their place that the way people there make their living is by raising pigs. Now, you are a learned congregation, so you already know this story well enough to know that in the long history of the Christian tradition, this story has been a rich source of theological reflection. The great modern theologian René Girard saw in this story an archetype of the scapegoat narrative, the core human flaw that forges the nexus between religion and violence. And Girard saw in the story, in the way that Christ breaks into this story, the uniquely Christian answer to the question of how we break the cycle of religion and violence. Now, that by itself would make a great sermon, but that is not this sermon. And you probably also know this story well enough to know how it fits into the narrative of Luke's writing about Jesus here in the 8th chapter. Because there are some stories that happened before this one. First, Jesus forgives the sins of the woman who anoints his feet. He has the power to forgive sins. Then he calms the storm. He has power over nature. Here, he exorcises demons. He has power over Satan and all his forces. And finally, coming right up at the end of the 8th chapter, the leader of the synagogue will watch as Jesus raises his daughter from the dead. Jesus even has power over life and death. All of that before the 9th chapter, where Jesus gathers the apostles and sends them out into the world. And he does so, here's the words, giving them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Do you see what's just happened there? All of those things that Jesus did in the stories through the end of the 8th chapter of Luke's gospel, that's what we are meant to do. This is also meant to teach us not just what we do, but where disciples do those things. Not in safe places, not in the secure confines of our own church. We do it at places like dinner parties, and in the homes of the powerful, and in the places where the least and the lost are found, and most of all in places where we do not belong. Places where no decent Christian should go. Disciples are meant to go where we are out of place. We are meant to be in dangerous places. We are meant to be in places that will risk our reputation. That's just what Episcopalians do, isn't it? No, it is not. One of my wisest mentors sat me down when I was applying to be considered for ordination and told me with no smile on his face, "The ministry will take you places you never thought you'd go." Man, has that ever turned out to be true? And I don't just mean Geneva. I've been in hospitals and hospices. I've been in prisons and in palaces. I've been at conferences with the Secretary of State, and I've been at the deathbeds of people who were forgotten and neglected. And the one and only time I've been in the back seat of a police car, I was wearing a collar. The ministry will take you places you never thought you'd go. And dear friends, you, every one of you, is a minister. And if you follow this with all your heart, you will go to places you never thought you'd go. So we had better be ready, because if we are willing to risk putting away our ambitions and our reputations, if we can find the way to set aside our righteous certainties and give up theologizing our cultural preferences, if we can do all of that and simply follow where Christ goes, then we will end up out of our place. In places we don't belong, doing the work that disciples do. The work of compassion, the work of forgiveness, the work of creation care, the work of bringing back to life the things that look to us to be dead. You will end up going into the sorts of places that make people wonder about your judgment or your reputation. Places where decent people don't go. You may end up being among the homeless or the incarcerated. You may end up being among the mentally ill. You may end up being among refugees or asylum seekers. Or God help you, you may end up like Josh and Jane among Texans. And the same thing will happen when we make ourselves here a place of welcome for the outcast and the ostracized. The same thing will happen the more progress we make toward being that kind of church that Paul taught the Galatians they were supposed to be. A church with no divisions about race or class or gender or anything else. If we do that, we will be acting counterculturally. If we do that, we will be seen as violating the norms. If we do that, we will be seen as dangerous. or worse. In the church in the United States, it took a very long time for the Episcopal Church to make itself a place of welcome for people of color. And when it did, there were people who turned against us. The same thing is happening now, that we are making our church a place of welcome for gay and lesbian and transgendered people. Those are the places that we are not supposed to go. They are the region of the Gerasenes. But we go there. Now, lest you think there is a happy ending coming, lest you think that disciples receive a lot of social approval and civic virtue, acknowledgement, statues in the park for doing what we are called to do, just remember how this story ends. The man gets healed. The man who was outcast, reviled, who was made the bearer of all the torment and trouble of that community, he is thankful. But everyone else, they want Jesus out of there and as quickly as possible. It's just one more place where there's no room for him in the inn. Thank you for visiting the country of the Gerasenes. Please remember to review us on TripAdvisor as you leave. Just this past week, I sent a letter to an eager, enthusiastic group of Christians in Tbilisi. They want to be a mission of the Episcopal Church. Tbilisi. I mean, they're not a part of the world of the Reformation. They're a part of the world of the Great Schism. Not only do we not have similar cultures, we don't even have similar alphabets. They are 2,700 kilometers from the nearest congregation in our convocation. And still, they wrote me a letter. And do you know what? They want to be part of us. Do you know why? It's not because there's a shortage of churches in Tbilisi. It's not because they saw the sermon at the royal wedding. It's because they see in us a group of Christians who are willing to go where we don't belong, willing to include people we're not supposed to include, willing to honor partnerships we're not supposed to honor, and to serve people we are not supposed to serve. Half of that community in Tbilisi is made up of gay and lesbian people who are effectively persecuted by their own government. They see in us a group of Christians who extend themselves in love without really caring about who notices. They see in us people willing to go wherever the way of love takes us, no matter where that place is. So, we just might go to Georgia. We just might go to Garissa. Just maybe we are going to go where no right-thinking, reputation-protecting person would ever go. Just maybe we are going to extraordinary places, to places where we are out of place, because that is where disciples go. Amen.